Hey, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing good. What's up, Kyler? How are you, buddy? You good? That's awesome. Good to see you, man. And good to see all of you. We're going to jump into this series in just a second. Again, Living Stones out of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4 today. Before we do that, I do want to encourage you to pray for the people in Turkey. Pray for our team that's in Turkey. We've just seen really cool things happen as we've sent teams over there. Those mission trips are not to go build buildings or anything like that. These are truly evangelistic mission trips where they're going and sharing the gospel with people. And so keep them in your prayers. Pray for the people of Turkey that they would have hearts that are softened to receive the gospel. Just keep that in mind, I guess, as you go through your week, as your days, and especially this month as we focus on Turkey. And so we are going to continue this series, Living Stones, out of 1 Peter. And so when we started this series, we looked at how literally we are those living stones. God is taking the people who have come to Christ, and he is taking them as living stones, and he's building a temple, not of brick and mortar and all of these things, but he's building a temple with people, and his spirit inhabits this temple. He inhabits us as individuals, but he also is here when we gather. When we gather, he is amongst us. And the one thing that separates us from every other group of people in the world is the presence of God. And so when we look at this, Peter is encouraging people, especially Gentiles, that they belong to the people of God. It's not just the Jewish people who belong to him now, but through Jesus, both the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the Jewish people have been brought to God and have become one people. And he's encouraging them through some difficult times, through some persecution that they're facing, to stand strong in the faith. And what he's really doing is he's giving them a lot of reasons for doing that. And it's the motivation for the things that he gives them as ways to live out their life. So, excuse me, I don't know what that was, demon or something came out. But Peter, through all of his writing, what he does is he doesn't just give like this command. He tells us why we would want to be obedient to the Lord. And mostly it's the grace that God's given us, the work of Jesus in our lives. And so today we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 8 through 4, through chapter 4, verse 11. And this is somewhat, as I read it, what I believe it's doing is taking all of the things that he's talked about and bringing it into the community of believers. Last week, Chris talked about how we're to interact, or how they were to interact differently than the pagans of that day in regards to being slaves, being masters. I allowed him, you know, just said, Chris, hey, you got wives submitting to husbands. You take that one. And I'll let you cover it. And then also husbands, how you are to treat wives. And so we looked at those. Those are more individual relationships. I believe what Peter does now is he kind of looks at the community as a whole. And he tells us how we should live, even through suffering, even through persecution, even through trials, how we are still called to be that city on a hill, to be the light in the world that Jesus calls us to be. And so I want to read 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 12. We'll pray and we'll get into it. It says this, finally, so he's kind of given this final charge to the people he's writing this letter to. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Peter had taken this from Psalm 34 and is applying it now to our lives. And so let's pray. We'll get going. God, thank you so much for your word and its truth. Thank you, Father, that it's living and active. God, thank you for the love you've poured out on us and demonstrated to us through Jesus. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who is here now. Father, I pray that your word would just generate in us, God, in a way that only it can, an affection and a love for you, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you today. And God, just to love you more today than we did yesterday. Work in our hearts where our hearts are hardened. God, would you break those? God, where our hearts need to be encouraged, would you encourage? God, I thank you for that. Give us your strength, your ability through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you would say you have a trouble or a difficulty, challenge, not repaying evil for evil? Anybody be honest? Yeah, that like if somebody insults you, what do you want to do? Insult them back. Like, don't act like you don't. Like, every one of y'all, you know. And so we all struggle with some of these things, and really in our own ability, it's hard for us to carry this out. I remember one time someone was driving through the parking lot, not this parking lot, although that does happen, too fast, right? But it was like at Walmart, and my wife didn't like it. And so she got really, really upset and said some really hurtful things by leaving a note on this person's car. And it said, I mean, you're going to be shocked that my wife would say this, but it said, "Would you please slow down?" She told them, right? And so, but reality is, a lot of times we want to take those things into our own hands. It's not our nature to not repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with blessing. And so we look at this, and Peter is calling us to a higher level of living that is in Jesus, and that is, it only comes through Jesus. It only comes through an intimate relationship with Jesus. And he tells us as his church, as Jesus's body, he says, be like-minded. Be like-minded. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said something similar. He said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same mind as Christ. He said, consider others better than yourselves. Value others better than yourselves. And so we look at this, and this is what Peter is really calling us to, is to be like-minded. The way that we become like-minded as a church is our minds are centered on Christ. That we are focused on Jesus. And Jesus's work begins to renew our mind, and we begin to be like-minded. He says, be sympathetic, not just to the point of having sympathy and looking at somebody and go, man, I feel bad for them, but a point of even having empathy and to take action because of what we see, that we weep when others weep and we rejoice when others rejoice, and we're willing to do whatever we can for people who are in need or in trouble. And he says, love one another. And we look at this, and it's the reality of God calling us to love others as we have been called, or as he loved us. He says, be compassionate. And this is something that in the Greek word, it literally means like bowels. I know that sounds weird for us, right? Bowels. But what it meant in that day was like the deepest part of your being. Like it's a groaning, it's a longing in the deepest part of your being to have that type of compassion for each other, to care that much. And he says, and be humble. To look at Jesus and understand how he humbled himself. How he humbled himself not just to wash dirty, nasty feet at the Last Supper, but even humbled himself to death on a cross. And the humiliation that went with that, and the pain and the torment that went with that. So he says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. This is what we're called to as the body. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. In other words, handle it differently than the people around you. You're set apart to be different. By the work of Jesus, by your calling in Christ. He says, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Basically, what he's saying is, because this blessing is sure in your life, we looked at earlier in this book that God is the one who holds this promise, and so it is sure, it is secure for us. He's saying, because you have this promise, now be a blessing to others. In the same way you have been blessed through Jesus, be a blessing to others. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to repay evil with evil, but you can repay evil with blessing. You can be like-minded. You can be sympathetic, empathetic. You can love one another with a love that's deeper than what the world knows. You can be compassionate and groan for your brothers and sisters in Christ in a deeper way. You can be humble just as Jesus was humble, because you have received the blessing of Jesus. You've received the blessing of salvation. You will receive the blessing of an inheritance that is for you in heaven. You have and will receive the blessing of God's power and purpose and presence in your life. And so he's encouraging us, in light of that, live differently within the body. He says, whoever would love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Here's what I take from this, is we know this, that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if Jesus isn't working in our hearts, then our mouth, our lips, our tongue, it's going to show. He says they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. This is the stuff that should be happening within the church. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's calling us to a different type of life within the body that then creates a light that shines brightly into the world. He says, who's going to harm you? Verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. He says, very few people are going to harm you for doing good. Like if you're upright and your heart's right, very few people are going to harm you for doing good. He says, but even if persecution comes, even if struggle comes, even if suffering comes, he says, for doing right, then you are blessed. Jesus tells us that we're blessed when we suffer for his name, when we're persecuted for his name, when we need to understand that the blessing of God in our lives cannot be taken away. His presence in our lives cannot be taken away. And that's why Peter can say, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't fear their threats. See, when Jesus came to earth and he lived the life he lived, the life we couldn't live, and he went to the cross and he took our sin and he took God's wrath and he died and he was raised 3 days later, and then he ascended to heaven and he sent back the Holy Spirit. This was death being defeated. Our earthly bodies still die, but our spirit lives with God for eternity. By faith in Jesus, we are taken from death to life, and therefore we have nothing to fear of man. What can man do to us? Man cannot take away the blessing that God has given us. He cannot, nobody can take away the inheritance that God has given us. And so we don't have to fear. But he says, but revere Christ in your hearts as Lord. In other words, look at Jesus. Look to God. Be in awe of Jesus. And see, here's what happens. When our worship of Jesus begins to magnify him, people become smaller. When we begin to see God more clearly, people become smaller. We no longer live in the fear of man. It's not that we don't love, it's not, but this is reality. We live for him and him only. And because of what he's done, we have no need of the fear of man. What can man do to us? How can man take away what God has given us? They can't. Basically, what he's saying here is, as he's talking about this, not having this fear of man, basically what he's saying is the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, where he said this. He said, if God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Who is able to take away what God has given? Nobody. Who or what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And this is our confidence. And Peter is encouraging the church, stand firm in this confidence. When people threaten you, don't fear them. Don't fear them. Fear God. Be in awe of God. Be in awe of your Father in heaven. Be in awe of the gospel. Be in awe of what Jesus has done. Magnify the Lord, that he becomes bigger and people become smaller, so that you can live for him. And always be prepared to give the answer for the hope you have. Listen, here's the truth. It doesn't take a lot to stand out in our world today as a Christian. Like, if you look at the world around us today, the bar is not that high, right? It's really not. And he calls us to a life that people notice, and then we have the opportunity for witness. And the consistency of our life in Christ gives us the opportunity to witness to them. I've been able to be at several of my son's baseball games, baseball tournaments. Yeah, I haven't been here. I know. I got it, right? You don't have to tell me. And so one of the things that's been cool, though, is the owner of the program asked me to start doing devotions on Sundays after the game. And so I had this opportunity. I've been trying not to coach for about 3 years. I keep somehow getting brought back into it. So I'm coaching with these two young guys. Neither one of them ever really exposed to the gospel, a little bit exposed to the church, but not... good guys, probably not safe. I'm just going to say that. And I would tell them the same thing. But I get a chance to do a devotional one Sunday morning, and I did it on the passage of Scripture, Proverbs, where it says, some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I talked about how we really are in a place where the only person we can truly trust in is the Lord. And one of them comes up to me, and I swear it looked like he had tears in his eyes. And I mean, this guy's honestly, he's living like the life, right? Like that wild life. And he comes up to me, and it looked like he had tears in his eyes. He's like, I really want to talk to you more about this. This stuff's been on my heart. And I was like, whenever you're ready, let's do it. Later, the other young coach comes up to me, and he's like, hey, man, that really meant a lot to me. And he came up another time and told me, hey, it really meant a lot to me. Thank you for sharing that. So then, I mean, this is like a 5-minute devotion on the side of a baseball field. So then we're always talking on the phone, and later we got on like a speaker call because, I mean, this is serious stuff. This is 14U baseball. And so we're trying to plan it all out and make sure our strategy's right. And so we're talking on the phone, and this is crazy to me, but it was probably one of the greatest, I guess, compliments I would say I've ever had, and that really meant something to me. But we get on the phone, and they said, before we start talking about baseball, we just want to let you know, like, you're probably the most favorite person we've ever known. I was like, me? I was like, y'all got to meet some better people. Because there's no way, like, that I could be that person. And they were like, no, like, you don't understand. Like, we know that you're in ministry. But, like, you're normal. But, like, you come to the ball games, you know, you... get excited, you're competitive, you yell at umpires, you do this all this normal, like you're just kind of like us in a way, but you still live for the Lord. And like it's just refreshing, like we don't see that. And I ended up sharing the gospel with them for like 25 minutes. And they were asking questions and all this, and they were like, man, this has been better than talking about baseball. And one of them was like, this connects so many dots for me, and I want to keep having these conversations. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back, because y'all know me, and I'm underwhelming in that regard. But when you look at it, that to me is a lot of what Peter is saying. Live your life in such a way that people notice. And when you have that opportunity, be ready to tell them why you have the hope you have. Why are you different? The bar's not that high. The bar Jesus calls us to is high. But for people to take notice of your life that's different, you living in an intimate relationship with Jesus is going to do that. But be prepared with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keep a clear conscience. In other words, understand the grace of God. Understand on one hand that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Understand on the other hand that he's called us to live a life that is like Christ. A life of repentance. A life that leaves us with a clear conscience, knowing the truth about Jesus and what he's done for us. So that when someone speaks maliciously against the good behavior, that they would even end up being ashamed because it's obviously slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And so we look at this and he says, if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil, he's like, look at Jesus. He did the same thing. He's not telling us to go out and look for suffering. But what he's telling us is if it comes, there's an opportunity for witness. And look to Jesus for that example. He suffered as one who was righteous for the unrighteous, so that we might come to God. Sometimes God calls us to a place of challenge, a place of suffering, a place of difficulty, so that we too might suffer, that we would bring others to God, an opportunity for witness. And he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now, these next verses are really kind of confusing. So what we're going to do is we're going to record a podcast this week, and we're going to do a video of it, and we're going to post it so that we can go back and go through these passages, because there's too much to talk about in this, within this message. This needs to be at least one message by itself. But it says that after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. This part about the imprisoned spirits, when did Jesus preach to them? Was it Jesus that preached to them? What did he say to them? All of that we're going to cover in something this week, a podcast along with a video that helps us understand this, because it's really incredible, but it's a lot of information. But this is what I want us to take from this, that Jesus was made alive, that he had victory over death, that Peter uses this illustration of Noah and how the ark and the water that the ark was upon, like that they were saved through that by God's grace, they were saved. And it says that the water symbolizes the baptism that now saves you also. But here's the thing we got to be really cautious about. Noah's not saying that if you get baptized, you're saved. Or Peter's not saying that. What Peter is saying, because he jumps quickly into this, He says, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved. This symbolizes the water. He says, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus. And so what he's telling you and me is that when we go to the baptismal water, when we decide to be baptized, we are baptized in front of the church, making a declaration, making a pledge of a clear conscience towards God because we have accepted Christ. It is symbolic of going under the water dead and coming back up out of the water alive. But the water doesn't save us. It's faith in Jesus that saves us. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus that we now have new life. Listen, I want to be clear. Nothing else can save you other than faith in Christ. There was a video I saw of President Trump, and I know when I talk about Trump, people get mad. I don't care. All right? But it was President Trump. And because here's the thing, I'm going to make somebody mad if I say something good. I'm going to make somebody mad if I say something bad. So I just don't care either way. But here's the thing. He had all these religious leaders around him praying, right? And they're all praying for him, which is awesome. Great. I'm glad. Like, we should pray for the president a lot. And so they're praying for him. And when they're done praying, he made the comment, if that doesn't get me to heaven, nothing will. And I was like, ouch. Like, that ain't gonna do it. Because the prayers of a bunch of celebrity preachers and pastors is not what's gonna get you to heaven. What gets you into a relationship with God is faith in Jesus. And that's the only thing. And so we don't need to read this and think that somehow baptism is what saves us. Good deeds save us. No, that's not even what we're specifically called to. What we are called to is faith in Christ that gives us a relationship with Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, he produces fruit in us. When we abide in him, he produces much fruit. When we don't, there's nothing produced. Because apart from him, we can produce nothing. But intimacy with God is what we're called to. And when that happens, a life that is different begins to be lived, and we begin to live that out together, and people take notice. And the one thing that separates us from every other group of people in the world is the presence of God that causes us to be like-minded, that causes us to be sympathetic, that causes us to love one another, that causes us to be compassionate, and causes us to be humble. And he goes on and he talks about how saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand, at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Right now, you may not have a grasp on all the preaching to imprisoned spirits and all this, but what I do want you to have a grasp on is that in all of what's being said, Peter is declaring victory for those who are in Christ. He's saying that when Jesus ascended to heaven at the right hand of God, he put all powers, angels, authorities, powers in submission to him. Death no longer has mastery over him or over us. He's saying that he has become the authority in the universe, and every other authority has been put under his feet. They have been defeated, not just for him, but for us. He's always been sovereign. He's always been all-powerful. But when he came to earth and he died and rose again, he defeated all of these things for us. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. He's not, again, telling us to go look for suffering. What he's saying is, if you have faith in Jesus, what happens is you have died with Christ. You yourselves have the same attitude then, that by faith in Christ, you have been crucified with Christ, so that you no longer live, I no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And therefore, we are done with sin. As a result, we don't live the rest of our earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. It is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us to desire His will. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. How many of you would say that you spent enough time in your life doing what the pagans do? I'm not going to ask you if you did those specific things, but let's just say that all of us have spent enough time doing what the pagans do. And he says, but you're called to a different way of life. You have a different hope. He says, they are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. They're surprised. Like the people you used to fellowship with, they look at you now and they're like, what's wrong with you? And they're surprised that you don't join in anymore. But why don't you join in? Because your heart's been changed. Jesus has changed your heart. And so you begin to go a different direction. And it says, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, God is the judge. God will bring the vindication. We don't have to. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now here's another one that can be confusing. But in this passage, what it's saying is that the gospel was preached to people who became believers, are now dead, so that in the body they have died, but in the spirit they are still alive. And it's an encouragement to the people that Peter is writing to, that even if your physical life is taking away, your spiritual life in Christ and your fellowship with Jesus cannot be. And he says the end of all things is near. He's telling them, listen, be encouraged. These people, they didn't see the end that's coming. They died, but understand they're in a good place. They are with Christ. And he says, but the end of all things is near. And I tell you this all the time. I don't know when that day is going to be, but I know that we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. And the thing that I would say is the way the book of Revelation ends, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because we live in a crazy, jacked up world. If you look around, there's never been a time that the church needs to shine brighter than it does now. Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Christ. He tells us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that we forgive sins in the way Jesus forgives sins, but when we stretch our love to others, even in sin, what happens is it covers over that. The unity of the church is not broken. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In other words, he's saying, look, God's grace has been given to you. If you are a believer, it's this multifaceted grace. It's this vibrantly colored grace that is full of God's ability, and He's given it to you, and it's given for the building up of the body of Christ to be used, that this body of believers, it rises up to become this temple that speaks of God's goodness and His love and His grace to a dying and dark world. Look, here's the thing I know. The people that Peter's writing to, they were undergoing persecution, but at this time, most likely, they had not endured the worst that was to come. But what Peter is doing is he is literally preparing them for what's to come. See, the wise thing to do is not wait till the hurricane's here to prepare, right? That's what I do. That's not the wise thing to do, right? Now, some of y'all, you go a little overboard. You go buy every jug of water that's at Walmart. But the reality of it is we need to be prepared, because this is what I can tell you. In the world we live in, I don't know if it's going to get better for the church. I'm not real sure there's not going to be days that this becomes really hard to do. And we need to be prepared. We live in a world where we look and you got the war in Ukraine. You've got stuff going on with Iran. We've got China, and all of a sudden we hear all this other stuff. And then Elon and Trump are back and forth on X and Truth Social. It's like 2 5-year-olds, right? I keep waiting on them to be like, "Yo, mama. Your mama's so fat." And we live in this world that we don't know what's coming. But the good news is that our hope is not in the world. Our hope is what Jesus has done. And we're called to be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should speak as one who speaks the very words of God. In other words, if you're going to speak as though you're speaking the words of God. Don't do this with some puffed up attitude, but in the same humility that Jesus spoke with, speak as though you're speaking on God's behalf, not on your own. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. If you're going to serve, do it in a way that is humble. Do it in a way that people don't look to you and say, "Oh, wow, look at them and what they're doing." Do it in God's strength. Do it to be pleasing to God. In church, don't depend on programs and all of these other things to bring people to faith and to grow them up. Don't depend on our own wisdom. Lean more into prayer than we do into programs. Lean more into the presence of God than we do what we can figure out. Lean more into God than we do into gadgets. Lean more into His presence. And let Him be glorified. Let Him be glorified in all the earth. And it ends this way. It says, "To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." That is the purpose of the church. The church has never existed to elevate one person above another or above a group. The only person that should be elevated in the church is Jesus. We for too long depended on chariots and horses rather than depending and calling on the name of the Lord our God. The church has yet to realize its potential. Because we lean into our own understanding more than we lean into a relationship with Jesus. And I just feel led to say this, y'all. I know I've talked about this some today, but the church is called to be a place that is full of God's presence, His power, and His purpose. It's not called to be a political entity. He's called us to something greater, something eternal, something that will exist long after this earth is gone. A kingdom that Jesus will rule and reign forever. So much so that there will be no need for light, because the light will come from Him. It's a very different calling on the church than what we've known. And my prayer is that God would open our eyes and that we would do things God's way and not just follow what we know, but live out what God has truly called us to. Like-mindedness, caring, loving, compassion, humility, to shine like a city on a hill, to be salt, to be light in the world, to walk in relationship with Jesus. So, Father, that is my prayer, that we would become the church you designed, that we would become the church you desire, that we would become the church you delight in. That God, the legacy of Connection Church and every other church, Lord, that the legacy of this church would not be built upon a name. It wouldn't be built upon our ability, but that it would be built upon your word. It would be built upon your presence, built upon your purpose. It would all happen through your power, Lord, because we know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could fathom, that we could imagine. So, Lord, would you do that? Transform your body, your people, your church, to be what you designed. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done, all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.